The last couple of weeks we've been looking at the three most important questions that we could consider, the three fundamental questions. What is the gospel? What is a Christian? And we come this morning to consider the third one, what is a church? Notice what is a church, not what is the church. The church, we would find if we look at the scriptures, is all believers throughout time and space, from the first coming of Christ until his return. So we looked at what is the gospel. The gospel is the message about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, dying for the sins of the world, and that all who repent and believe and nothing else, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what makes someone a Christian. And so knowing what the gospel is, we define what a Christian is. It is someone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who truly has turned their backs upon sin, turned away from their former life and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have repented, and they, which is a change of mind, they have said, everything I thought before was wrong, God is right, and I now believe what God has said, and I know in my heart the forgiveness of my sins, a consequence of which is that their lives are transformed. They become new creatures in Christ. They don't live in their old ways. They now live in new ways. So having defined what the gospel is and having consequently seen what a Christian is, we can now come on and look at what a church is. Now we have a problem when we come to define church, because there are so many confusing responses. We hear about the Church of England, the Church of Scotland, the Church in Wales, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church. We read about independent churches. We read about Presbyterian churches. Does this mean that a church is an organisation? Other people point to a building and they say that is a church. Well, it causes endless confusion. One of the problems is the authorised version of the Bible, where the translators were told they must translate the Greek word ecclesia by the English word church. And the English word church comes from the Greek kuriake, which means of the Lord. It is not a word that is used for church in the scriptures. The Greek word is ecclesia. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, what does Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, some people read that and they think, I will build my church. He's talking about a building, a physical building. Other people think, well, that obviously means a denomination. If you talk to a Roman Catholic, or at least a Roman Catholic who knows Roman Catholic doctrine, they will say Jesus is saying, I will build Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is the church that Jesus said he established. He says to Peter, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but you are Peter. Previously he was Simon, but you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the word Peter means rock. So you are Peter, and on this rock, on Peter, I will build my church. Peter was the first pope, and so everybody has to be in connection with Peter through the popes who have existed down through the centuries, except that Jesus didn't say, Peter, on you I will build my church. The Greek word for Peter is Petros, and the word Jesus uses for rock is Petra. There's a slight difference between the two. And what Jesus is saying is, you are Peter, you are a rock indeed, but the rock on which I'm going to build my church is the confession that you have just made. That is the rock. And elsewhere, and we've read it, in Ephesians chapter 2, as we read earlier, chapter 2 and verse 20, the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, by which Paul is saying, that which has been revealed to them. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So it's not Peter that the church is built on, it's built on the rock of the confession that Peter has said. But we have these various misconceptions. I remember being present when we had a meeting with certain Anglicans and certain Presbyterians, and this is going back probably about 30 years. And Gordon Booth innocently said, well, of course, the Church of England is not a church. And the Anglicans present almost went through the roof. How dare you suggest such a thing? And Gordon said, I don't understand what the problem is. This is what nonconformists have been saying for hundreds of years. And I intervened and said, now, what you're saying, Gordon, is that the Church of England is an organisation which may incorporate individual churches. I'm not sure they were really satisfied by that explanation. But it is, as we shall see, what the Bible teaches. So we have this common misconception. We talk about the church of somewhere or other as an organisation. But the church in Scripture is not described as that kind of organisation. Notice what is said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. When they arrived, they gathered the church together. Now, they didn't send out a message to various organisations. They called people together. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. The church in Jerusalem gathered together. And then later on in the chapter, verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter that was sent from the church in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that is, to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word ecclesia means those who are called out. It's not only used for a gathering of believers. It was used in ancient Greek for any kind of gathering where people are called out. So when they had political gatherings in Athens, they would call people out to come and make political decisions. That was the ecclesia. So ecclesia has a broad meaning, not just confined to Christians, but in the scriptures it's used to describe a gathering together of those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not, oh, let's get everyone together. Historically, there have been periods of history in this country and indeed in other parts of the world where if you overslept one morning, on one Sunday morning, you would be assisted by the local dragoons who would drag you out of your bed and force you to attend the local parish church, as it was called, because it was a requirement that you must attend. Following the Act of Uniformity in 1662, it was forbidden, it was illegal, to have a gathering of more than five persons for religious purposes that did not use the Book of Common Prayer. So our gathering this morning, back in the 1660s, would have been illegal because we're not using the Book of Common Prayer. And that's why the likes of us are called nonconformists. We refuse to conform to such things. In the scriptures, we've seen from Acts 14, 15 and 20, this is a gathering together of those who believe. It's not a call that goes out willy-nilly to everyone. It's a call that goes out to believers to gather together. Now, it's important to understand this. In, again, back in Acts chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, we're sometimes lax in the way we use language, but people often talk about my church. I'm going to my church. Or a minister talks about my church. And technically, while colloquially you can understand that, but technically he's wrong. You're wrong. If you ever talk about, I'm going to my church, it's not your church. The church you join with, perhaps, but it is not your church. Jesus said, I will build my church. We don't own it. Christ owns it. It is his, and he will build it. It's established by him, and he will sustain it. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. Remove the chief cornerstone, everything collapses. And you can see there are denominations around the world where they have basically removed the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he ever said. They've said, oh, he didn't really mean that. And not surprisingly, these organizations become mere social gatherings. They are not gatherings of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have to deny everything that the Lord Jesus Christ ever said. According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church does. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gathers together the elders of the church in Ephesus. We don't know how big the church in Ephesus was. We know there were a number of elders. He calls them together because he's passing nearby. He hasn't got the time to go into the city, so he calls them down. And he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So we have there the word flock used in the sense that elders are shepherds, overseers, who care for the flock, which is the church. Paul is using the picture of a shepherd with his sheep, and the shepherd looks after the sheep, but in this case there are a number of shepherds and they care for the sheep, and Paul is warning them to take care of the sheep. He goes on to warn them that there will be people who will arise and start teaching false doctrine, and he'll say they will come even from some of you, so you need to be careful. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and following, as you come to him, a living stone, Jesus is the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God is building a spiritual building. It is not a physical building. Spiritually, we, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the stones that God is using to build this spiritual house. We need to understand the great difference there is between a building and the true church. Unfortunately, because of the Authorized Version of the Bible and the mistranslation of the word ecclesia as church, when you use the word church, we have to make clear in our own minds and as we're talking to other people, in what sense are we using the word? Are we using it in the sense of ecclesia as a translation, a bad translation, but as a translation of the Greek word ecclesia? Or are we using it to talk about a building? Or are we using it to talk about an organization? We need to be careful, and you'll notice that I never refer to our building as the church. People locally talk about the Quinta Church, and I always refer to it as the chapel, because it's not a church. Biblically, it is a building. And I have often expressed the view, people think, oh, what an awful person I am to suggest such a thing. But I, often said, it's a pity we have this building because we have to look after it. We are responsible for it. Wouldn't it be nice if a meteorite fell from the sky and destroyed it and then we wouldn't have to worry about it anymore? What a terrible thing to say, but it's not the church. The church exists apart from buildings. We are here today, an example of that. We are not in a church building. We are in a home. And of course, as you read through the scriptures, you discover that church is met in people's homes. In Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about greeting people and the church that meets in their house. They met in homes because it was convenient. They weren't lumbered with buildings. Unfortunately, because of history, we are lumbered with buildings, and so we have to care for them. The church, that is the ecclesia, that is the called out ones, that is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ, you believers, you the church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Now what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says it elsewhere, every believer is a member of the body of Christ, every believer is a member of a church, and every believer has a unique role within the body, within the church. And the body of Christ functions properly when each member of the church contributes their own unique gifts towards the church. Unfortunately, the word gift has been so much abused in the last 50 years. People think only in terms of, oh, I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. Aren't I magnificent? And they completely miss the point of what Paul is talking about. We all have gifts, but they differ from one another and they are to be used for the benefit of others. Now, this means no one is insignificant in the church. Just because someone says, listen to me, I can speak in tongues, aren't I wonderful? No, no, you're missing the point entirely. Paul says in Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And in Ephesians 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, every member, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the church, the ecclesia, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in one place, they are the body of Christ in that location. But not only are we the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not as Christ loved the building, not as Christ loved the denomination, as Christ loved the ecclesia. As Christ loved the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we need to note here the sacrificial love of Christ for the church. He came and died for the church. The church is sanctified and cleansed by the word. We are made pure and holy. We look forward to spending eternity with Christ. Once we leave this life and we enter the world to come, we will be with him forever. And so we have in Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 11. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. pure, clean, holy. But not only are we the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, but we are a spiritual family. And in families, there is a family relationship and a family affection. And so Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially who are of the household of faith." Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom God has adopted into his family. And so therefore we seek to bear one another's burdens. We seek to encourage one another. We seek to bless one another. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So the household of God is the church of God, and each individual church, separate church, is part of the household of God. And as being the household of God, as being the church of God, we are a pillar and a buttress of the truth. We stand up for the truth of the gospel. But then, if you don't think that's mind-blowing enough to know that we are the body of Christ and we are the bride of Christ, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you, corporately, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" In chapter 6, he talks about individually, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here, Paul is talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit being the church, the gathering of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are called upon to live holy and godly lives. Ephesians 2 again, verse 21, "In whom the whole structure, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We, as a body of believers, are to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And again, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." We are a holy priesthood. Each one of us is a priest. There is no distinction between one believer and another. There is not someone who is special, who is the priest, who does all the work, the priest who has the special gifts and abilities to dispense things like communion, who is the only one who is allowed to ever say anything. The priest, as is understood by some, is the only one who is allowed to speak and to teach. We are all priests if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Not offering physical sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs, but offering our whole selves, our bodies, living sacrifices. And the church is to be a witness to the world. And I hope we're familiar with those last words of Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you," which includes what he's just said, "and lo, I am with you always until the end of the age." So the church should always be concerned about the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel locally and the spread of the gospel worldwide. What did Jesus say to the apostles? Just as he was about to depart in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's referring to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was first poured out, when people first experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." You're in Jerusalem. You start in Jerusalem. "And in all Judea, the whole surrounding area. And Samaria, the bit beyond Judea. And to the ends of the earth." Everywhere in the world. And Paul speaks also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then the church is to be a community that meets together. We are not just believers who are scattered and, well, perhaps once in a blue moon we might meet together. We might meet one another on the bus. We might pass one another in cars and say, oh, look, hello, and wave as you pass, and that's all there is to it. No, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, that we should not be neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. If you don't meet together, how can you encourage one another? It's not possible. You look at the early church, they met together regularly. And they met together for, as Luke records in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they met together for apostolic doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and for prayer. Now, you get the impression, going to many meetings, Christian meetings these days, that what Luke should have recorded is, and we meet together for singing, and singing, and singing. I've mentioned before about a time I spoke at a Christian union in London. I was invited to speak, and they spent about an hour and a half singing, and then a little bit of prayer, and then they said, oh, by the way, we've got a speaker. And I stood up and I said, right, in the next 40 minutes, and you could see the faces, horrified, 40 minutes? We'd normally be finished by now. But they had the impression that the whole point of meeting together was just to sing, and perhaps a little bit of prayer. Whereas the list given in Acts 2:42 begins with apostolic doctrine, teaching, instruction in the faith. Without instruction in the faith, then you have to ask the question, well, who is Jesus? If you're not instructed as to who he is, how can you call yourself a Christian? Well, I don't know who Jesus is. Well, surely you should learn. You say you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know who he is. You must know something of what he's done. This is apostolic doctrine. How should I live? That's apostolic doctrine. So, apostolic doctrine, fellowship, spending time together, encouraging one another, building one another up, breaking of bread, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, being reminded of what he has done for us, and prayer, spending time together, praying that God would help us and assist us to live godly lives. Now, if we are truly the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are the church that he has established, if we are the church that he is building, and we pray will continue to build in this place, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you cannot take that and say the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. This church will always be here. Well, look at many churches down through the centuries which have disappeared. Jesus isn't saying the gates of hell will not prevail against each individual church. What he is saying is the gates of hell will not prevail against the global, worldwide church down through the centuries. It might shrink, it might become very small, but it will never, ever be wiped out, because hell, the powers of darkness, will never prevail over it. We have the guarantee that at the end, there will still be believers in the world. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's a rhetorical question by the Lord Jesus. The answer is yes, but the question is how many? But we can take confidence from Paul's words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. No, he says, in all these things, we, believers, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He keeps us and he preserves us. And while our numbers here might dwindle as we die or as we move away or as who knows what may happen to us, we will be kept. We will be preserved. The church in this place might die, but it might flourish. But the church worldwide will continue. But we can pray that our numbers here will grow and we will become more firmly established into the future. Well, the church of Christ, the church of the living God, is central to God's plan and purpose in the world. And every believer is a member of that church and should be a member of a local church. We can't go into all the details about membership, can't go into all the details about how that affects discipline. How can you put someone out of the church if they're not in the church? And we read in 2 Corinthians 5 about someone who was put out of the church because of their ungodliness and immorality. But we can ask ourselves, to what degree are we participating in the life and mission of the Church of Christ that has been planted here? We should always commit ourselves to a living church, a church composed of believers. Sadly, there are churches that are mixed multitudes. And there is no discipline, and there cannot be discipline. Certain churches basically say, if you nod your head and agree to certain basic truths, then we'll accept you as a member. Whereas other churches, like this one, will say, we need evidence that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, it is the Church of Christ. We serve him, we obey him, we do the things that he has said, and we seek together to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to spread this wonderful good news about the Lord Jesus Christ as far and as wide as we are able to do, that together we can bring glory and honour to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.